This morning, we're going to talk about him today as we continue our study in the book of John. And we've been in and out of it, a lot of things going on this year. It seems like we've been very busy. It's hard to believe that we're like in a new month and all that, or we're in June, I guess I should say. What is it today? It's the 8th. And I'm getting old because my eyes are getting bad. I can't even see my watch. But anyway, it's good to have you here. I'm going to speak this morning about grace and truth from John 1 in verses 14 through 18. So if you found your place, if you'll stand with me and for honor of reading God's word and try to get right into this today. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. Of course, we're relying on everything that we've already dealt with in the first 13 verses, and I'll review some of that here in just a moment. But John, the gospel writer, continues in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Dear Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would just take these next few moments, and we know we have a busy day. We know there's a lot going on. There can be a lot of distraction today, a lot of moving parts in our services and people getting ready for camp and a lot of other things happening. We just pray that you'd take the next few moments and help us to focus on what you want us to focus on, which is your word, and specifically, Lord, this text where we find ourselves today. As we look at the one who is full of grace and truth, we just pray that you would make yourself known unto us through your word. I ask you to give me the words to say, Lord, that your spirit would do the talking today and that we would have open hearts and minds to hear and receive. Well, thank you for all that you do, and we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're kind of going through the book of John here, and I know I say we're going through it, we're still in chapter 1. Eventually, we get to the stories and the practical. And I was even this week thinking about, because really a lot about John chapter 1 is the ministry of John the Baptist. And so I've been looking at and thinking through and studying his ministry and how he interacted with the Lord. We know John the Baptist was born about 6 months before the Lord. But as John gave witness here in the scriptures today, even though I was born first, he was before me. Did you catch that? It's kind of interesting. But so I want to get into John. And John, it's kind of confusing because we got the gospel writer John writing it. And he's writing about John the Baptist here in chapter 1. But before he really gets into the ministry of John the Baptist and who he is and maybe some of the practical truths we can learn from there, we still have more information about the main subject of John's writing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's very hard to just go through, and I was tempted to lump these verses in because you see there in the middle of the text how this is part of John the Baptist's testimony and what he said about Christ. And so I was tempted to lump this in with some of the things regarding John the Baptist, but I feel that it's necessary that we just take time today and understand John is really giving. There's so much doctrine in these first 18 verses of John 1. It's incredible. There's more doctrine, and we did this several weeks ago, but there's more doctrine in John 1:1 than probably we even understand. In those first 17 words, there's just so much that is said, and yet here we are again, and we're at verse number 14, and we have a description of what we call the incarnation of Christ, or the fact that God became a man. And then we have this description of Jesus written in verse 15 through 18, actually starting in verse 14, where John says, this Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so I just want us to take some time this morning to reflect on the idea that Jesus was God who became a man, and he was full of grace and truth. Truly, when John the Baptist came on the scene, And he started to baptize people. He started, really even looked different, and he started sort of acting different, and he started having this different message about the Messiah. And there really was something unique and different about Jesus who would come. He says here, and I'll expound on it if I'm able, but he says here, you know, Moses gave us the law, but by Jesus came grace and truth. So John the Baptist's message was, hey, look at this man over here. And of course, he's talking about the Lamb of God. So let's consider then what John is saying. We've already, and we see it again in our scripture here. We understand who the Word is, verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So consider who Jesus was and still is. Again, Jesus is pre-existent, timeless, with no beginning. We saw this in verse 1, where he is described as being the Word. The beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Hebrews confirms, saying about Jesus, without father, without mother, without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God. And so this Jesus Christ, again, I know that he had a birth, and we'll talk about that birth in just a second, but just like John said, even though I was born first, he was here before me. And he's referring to that timelessness that Jesus Christ always has been. I love celebrating Christmas. It's one of the best, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Someone might have said that at some point, right? And I do believe it's an important holiday for us Christians, and I'm so thankful for all the doctrine that's wrapped into that Christmas story. I'm thankful that Jesus did come to earth, and he became a man. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate the Lord's birth. But you need to understand that wasn't the Lord's beginning, right? He has no beginning. He always has been. He's eternal, both in the future, but also in the past. And if you're confused about that, notice also what John says in verse 3 and again in verse 10, that Jesus was the creator. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Here, our world has an idea of who Jesus is, and anytime I see, and I guess it's because I'm a pastor or something like that, and you know, AI knows more about me than I do or whatever, they always put these videos up about maybe spiritual things or pastors or what people are saying about Jesus. But every time that I see one of those little videos that where people are coming up to a microphone and trying to explain who Jesus is, boy, I just get ready to cringe. And normally I am disappointed, but I'm not surprised by what's being said, because the world has all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. And really what they do is they devalue him to something that maybe is more consumable for them. And so here's what the Bible says. He was the creator of all things. Jesus in the Bible is Almighty God. So when we come to service here and we preach Jesus, we're preaching the Almighty of old. He's the same today, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus was preexistent, timeless, no beginning. He was the creator. We see in our scripture today that he was God. Notice in verse 14, and beheld his glory. So John is saying we saw his glory. And it was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so his glory is equivalent to the glory of the Father. We're going through Colossians on Sunday afternoons. At least we're trying to. There's been a lot of interruptions and things, good interruptions. But I want to remind you what Colossians says about the Lord. It says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that really just means this, everything that God is, Jesus is bodily. Does that make sense? Every attribute that God has, his omnipotence, the fact that he's all-powerful, right? His omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. All his omnipresence, his immutability, the fact that he can't change. His perfect righteousness and holiness, the fact that he's without sin. All those attributes that God possesses, Jesus possesses bodily. He is God in the flesh. There are several examples in the book of John, as we're studying here the Gospel of John, where Jesus identifies himself as such. And let me read you one. You can turn there if you'd like. John 14, just a few pages over. John 14. The disciples are following him. And boy, that discipleship journey is so interesting. Because as you read the Gospels, you think, the disciples ask these questions. And you think, man, why are they asking these questions? Didn't they understand this about the Lord? Didn't Jesus already teach this a couple of chapters back? And you know, just for an example, when they get to the cross and the Lord's just like the days before the cross and the Lord starts to tell them, hey, they're going to take me and crucify me. And he had already told them that in other places. But it says there they didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't comprehend or take it in that their Messiah would have to go and die. So there's things along the way that it seems like the disciples are having to hear over and over and over and over again. And we're pretty hard on them about that, aren't we? I mean, it's like, come on, Peter, don't you know that, you know, get behind Jesus. Don't get in front of him, right? You already said you were going to follow, and now here you are, and you're rebuking the Lord. We looked at that last week. Or, hey, disciples, why are you sad at the cross? The Lord said he's going to rise again after the third day. You ever thought about that? But has the Lord ever had to share something with you more than once? I mean, is there anyone here, honestly, is there anyone here that just gets it the first time every time? I'm going to tell you right now, this guy's got one of my best friends. He's gone to glory now. He used to call me a buffalo head. That was his endearing term for me. He just called me that. Now his wife thinks it's funny to call me a buffalo head. And now he's gone to glory and can't do it himself. And he called me that because apparently I got a pretty thick skull up here, meaning I'm stubborn. You know, God's had to tell me things 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You know, he still has to tell me things over and over and over. And so the disciples, they're struggling with some of these truths about the Lord. And so let's don't get too hard on them this morning when we hear these questions. But at the same time, when the Lord's hard on them, we can go get behind the Lord and kind of root him on. Amen? So look at John 14 in verse 7. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. They're asking about the Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, Jesus just said, if ye had known me, you should have known the Father also. He's taught this before, but Philip said, okay, Lord, just show us the Father. Now, look what Jesus said. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe for the very work's sake. He says, Philip, I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did you know this? If you've met the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have met God Almighty. He is God, very God. It says it right here in the very beginning of John's gospel. And over and over and over again, Jesus affirms this truth. There's several times where, one of those times is in John 10. We won't take time to go there this morning, but I did write it down. And it's this great passage where the Lord is saying, the disciples that God's given me, they're in my hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. You remember the scripture? No man's able to pluck them out of my hand. And then Jesus closes and concludes with this, I and my Father are one. And you might be thinking, okay, that's not a big deal, because we could say, hey, Jesus and I are one. But when the Lord said that, they knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't just saying they communicate or they get along. He was saying we are, in fact, and in truth, the same person. And you say, well, how do you know that's what they heard? Because they picked up stones to try to stone him. And he says to them, what sin, right? What error, what wrong, what work? Actually, he says, what work? What work? What miracle? It took me a minute to get to what he really said. What work are you stoning me for? Now, you know, Jesus never was smart aleck, okay? But he had some pointed questions at times. Which one of the miracles are you going to throw a rock at me over? Are you going to throw a rock at me because I healed this man over here? or because I made this blind man to see, or because I told this guy thy sins be forgiven. Which one of these wonderful works are you going to throw a rock? And they said, not because of the works, but because you just blasphemed, saying that you were God. And they said like this, thou makest thyself God. So let's there's this whole group of people. Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, those folks never read the Bible. Because Jesus claimed to be God over and over and over, and he didn't just claim to be, he is God. And you say, oh, how does that work? Well, look at verse 14 with me. It's this thing called, we use this word, incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word there, made flesh, it simply means, and we might say in our vernacular, that that he became human. Romans chapter number 1 tells us that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that scripture is just referring to his physical birth. The fact that he was born a man, but then it says, and declared to be the Son of God. So he wasn't the son, and again, he was the son of David in a lineage perspective, but not in a physical sense. In a physical sense, he was the Son of God, according to power, or with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. So when Jesus became a man, it is not as if he set aside his deity. He didn't set aside who he was as God. He just took upon him flesh and became man. So we understand this. The other day I was in the store and my wife said, hey, will you go and will you pick up some toilet paper? So I'm like, all right, I'll go. I was already getting some things. I was actually about to check out at Walmart. My trial was almost ended. Because I hate Walmart. I know I don't hate it because we got, what would you do without it? But boy, I don't like being there. And it's mostly because of the people that are there. They don't understand that I need to get things and they're in my way. You know, it's like, okay, when you're in Walmart, you're looking at me the same way. This guy's in my way. You know, I'm kidding, right? I'm kidding. I actually saw two church members in Walmart. Remember, it was Miss Christina and Miss Shirley, that's right. So I was like, hey, we're all here today. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah, my wife, she texted me. I'm about to check out. I'm excited because I can see that doorway. Hey, would you pick up some toilet paper? Oh, yeah, I'll pick it up. So I go to the toilet paper aisle, and I'm staring at it, and I'm going, okay. Charmin red, that's all you want. Anyway, I'm looking at the selection there, and I'm going, okay, let's see. 24 equals 72. Okay, 36 equals 48. Over here, 24 equals 120. Have y'all ever tried to do toilet paper math? It's incredibly difficult. I could make no sense of it as I'm standing there. And so I'm actually on the phone with my wife. She's looking at me crazy now. Why are you talking about this? I'm standing there on the phone with my wife. I was like, I don't know which one to get. This one says this equals this, and then she just said, yeah, just get one. You know, I don't remember what she said. Just get one, you know. I mean, that man, it just didn't add up. Over here, 24 equals this, and over here it equals something. I'm just lost. Well, you know this? Incarnation math is hard too. Because we believe this, that Jesus was both 100% God and 100% man. He was 200%. And you say, well, there's no such thing as 200%. There is with Jesus. Because he wasn't just half man, half God. He wasn't a demigod or a semi-god. He was all God. But at the same time, we know that on that cross, he shed every drop of blood and died physically and was in a grave for 3 days, proving that he was also all man. Jesus is 200%. That happened through the process of the incarnation. The word dwelt among us refers to the Lord putting on a body or putting on flesh. We use the word dwell to describe where we live, right? I'm dwelling here. We sing the song, one day I'm going to dwell in where? Beulah Land. And it's not the one just an hour up the road. It's a different one. But yeah, that's where we live. You say, well, right now I'm dwelling in Killeen, or I'm dwelling in right here in Gillette. And my family and I, we just moved out to Rosette. And so we're dwelling over there near Rosette. And we think that's where we're living. But the word dwell here, and I've got a couple scriptures. You can look up 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14, or you can look up 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, where both Peter and Paul refer to this idea of dwelling and this idea of the place where they reside, their flesh, as this word, tabernacling. And really what the idea is, it's this, that God not just came to stay with us. You know, there's times in the Old Testament where the Lord just sort of came and showed up and he stayed for a while. I've been in the book of Genesis a little bit here recently and looking at how God shows up to Abraham's house, right? He's got two angels with him. That's a theophany. That's the Lord showing up because he can do anything he wants. And in the Old Testament, he showed up in a physical form, but we might say more like an angelic form, okay? But he shows up and he's there and he's dining with Abraham and everything. And then he shows himself to Jacob and there's several times he shows himself, but this is different. He's not just coming to stay or reside or show himself. He's actually becoming. He's taking on human form. He's taking on flesh, a body. I read this this quote this week. I wish I would have written it down and who said it. But the idea, see, this is why I should write quotes down, because I don't want to misquote it. But let me just give you the idea behind the quote. You think of, you should do things a certain way because, well, you have a soul, right? What makes us different than animals? Well, we have a soul. Here's what the quote said. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And that's very true. You are a soul. You have a body. This flesh will die. The soul will never die. And so what the Lord did is he was already his person, but he just took on flesh. And he did it through the miraculous conception, again, the virgin birth. And we don't have time to really flesh all that out, but I'm telling you, that's what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus was born of a virgin, that the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, and that he was born of a virgin. So he was born, became flesh, dwelt among us. Miracle. And you say, well, okay, I get it. Okay, that's okay. I believe Jesus is God. Verse 1 through 13 affirms that. He was a creator. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. But why would he become a man? Well, now see, we're getting to our problem. Why would he become a man? We'll get there, but hold with me for a second. And let's look back in John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. He became a man and dwelt among us. He took on our tabernacle, our skin, our flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. So again, he's equal with the Father in all ways. He is God. Then it says this, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, again, down in verse number 17, there's a comparison made. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So notice, Jesus came, became a man, And he did that, and as John, both the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel, and John the Baptist, affirmed, here's the testimony of Jesus, in that he was full of grace and truth. So let's start with the comparison. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses, but, so there's a conjunction, there's a contrast being made. He's saying, Moses brought you one thing, but Jesus brings you something else. So the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the law, let's talk about the law. Moses came and brought the law. The law brought the truth, the undeniable, unchangeable truth. And yes, there is truth. There is truth. You need this. There is truth. Are we understanding that? Because one of the things that our world really loves to do today is just to tell you, well, there is no truth. You believe what you want to believe. That's your truth. And then maybe someone else over here who has a different perspective, well, then they'll have their truth. Then if that's the case, there's no truth. Because we just make it up as we go. Here's the deal. You really can believe anything you want to believe. Did you know that? You really can. So, I mean, I can't tell you what to believe. I mean, I can tell you what to believe. But at the end of the day, you can believe anything you want to believe, but truth is always truth. And there is truth, and that truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of God. So if you want to know where truth is, well, we have to look to the Creator. We have to look to the one who is truth, and we look to God. So when Moses came and he brought the law, he starts writing all these diverse commandments. He writes the Ten Commandments, then books of other commandments, and all these things that they were supposed to do. What he was doing was he was showing them the truth. And here's the truth, kind of summed up for you in short. We are all sinners deserving of judgment. No, that's the truth that the law brought. Romans chapter number 3, now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know how, do you know how you know that you've done wrong? Because God put a standard. And so when Moses brings the standard, he brings the law, and what it is, you know, no one was ever saved by keeping the law because no one could ever keep the law. Jesus is the only one that ever fulfilled the law. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 tell us that. No one ever kept the law and was saved. But what the law did for every human being and continues to do for us is show us that we are not perfect, that we have fallen short. That's what Romans 3, 23 says, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how hard we try, we will never reach that perfect standard of righteousness laid out in the law. We won't do it. So by the law came the knowledge of sin. Let me give you a real world example that happened to me this morning at about 8:45. It was a busy morning. We got camp today. I'm not even going to camp today. But for some reason my day was busy, right? So just the way we got two kids going, and Jax reminds me right as we're leaving, did you get me some spending money for camp? And I'm like, Brother Mark's gonna keep you alive. You'll be fine. But then I thought, no, you need some spending money. So we were running over to the ATM and he's just running around town here before services, trying to get things in order so that we can send them off and everything like that. And we're coming right up Country Club Road, and all of a sudden I look up and I see one of those fancy cars that has the extra lights on top. I mean, the all black ones with the white letters down the side. And all of a sudden I remembered I'm not wearing my seatbelt. Now let me just tell you, several miles in town I'd driven before, my truck is just going ding, 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 ding. Like I knew, I mean, if I would have been paying attention to my truck's warning, I would have known right away. But, you know, I got cash in one hand, coffee in the other hand. I'm driving like this. I've got my sermon on my mind. I'm thinking about camp. Did he really bring all of his undergarments and I'm looking at this one little suitcase. I'm just like, is it all in? Got too much going on. I didn't have time to put a seatbelt on. Distracted driving. I know someone's going to. My wife told me some guy this week got in a wreck because he's eating a bowl of cereal here in Gillette as he's driving. That was just a little aside. Okay, well, let's move on. So I see, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Now, this is confession time. I saw the cop. You know what I did? Here's the confession. No, I didn't. No, I went like this. Passed him and let it go. Because we're right here at the church, you know? So I did one of those. And then I thought, boy, that wasn't a really good example for my son, was it? Okay, it's just confession time, okay? The Lord will forgive me. You need to, too. But listen, I didn't realize I was doing wrong until I saw that police officer. It wasn't even, it didn't cross my mind. I'm just driving, just trying to get things done. I had no idea that I was just totally, I mean, honestly, all morning, from the way to my house, all the way driving all over town, disobeying the law. And it took the law to show me I was wrong. Does that make sense? So God comes along, Moses comes along, and he gives us the law. It shows us that we're sinners. But the law had no grace. All it did was show you you're guilty. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. I guess we'll just do these sacrifices and we'll trust in the Lord. And there were those in the Old Testament that were saved, and they were saved by their belief in a coming Messiah, not through their works of the law. But that law was there to show them that they were sinners. The law was also there to show them that there was a penalty for the sin. Why do you think God included all those sacrifices? You ever thought, man, I'm glad I live on this side of the cross and not that side of the cross? I'm so thankful for that because they lived a bloody existence. I mean, they're raising these animals, and the animals that they're raising are for their sustenance for sure, but also so that they can take them in and kill them. and drain their blood and burn them on an altar. Why? That was to show them not only are you a sinner, but there is a price that has to be paid for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. Nobody gets away with sin. We're all sinners and nobody gets away with it. That's what the law said. And so John is saying, Jesus came, Moses gave you the law, and you understand your sin, and you understand that there's a penalty for your sin. By the way, the penalty that we are in danger of is death and separation from God in a place called hell. If we don't trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and what I mean is, we don't turn from all of our other efforts to be righteous, right? We don't try to do it ourselves or count on our baptism or on our grandparents or on our parents or on our child raising. We turn from all those things. We say, Lord, all I really have to talk about with you is my sin. And I'm trusting that your son died on that cross for me in my place. He paid that price. The song we sing is Jesus paid it all. It's not Jesus paid it some and I'll get the rest. It's Jesus paid it all. And so we come to him and we can trust in him for our eternal salvation because we owe this great debt because of our sin. There is an inevitable punishment looming over us because of our sin. So John looks and says, hey, Moses gave you the law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a wonderful, y'all better be excited about this. This is a wonderful thing. Now, listen, I want to start by, we're going to get to the grace part, but I want to start with the truth part. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it's not that truth wasn't known before. Truth was known before, but of course, Jesus is the truth. So he's the physical embodiment of the truth. But truth was given to them in the Old Testament through the law, through the scriptures. They had the truth. But what's new here about Jesus is the combination of grace and truth. No longer was it just truth, but now it's grace and truth. So before I get to the grace, I just want to reiterate that Jesus was all truth. And this is very important. I mean, you need to hear this. But our world wants to talk about a Jesus who is all grace, but no truth. I know what month it is. I understand what our commercials try to tell us. That this whole like Jesus gets us thing is some of the most blasphemous stuff I've ever seen or heard. When you see that, you turn it off. As if Jesus doesn't care about our sin and he understands our sin and he knows how you were born and he just wants to come along and just sort of like help you limp through your sinful life or some weird idea. I'm telling you, as a preacher, it starts somewhere in my toes boiling, and before long, it's like, that's why my hair sticks up like this. Jesus is not okay with our country celebrating Pride Month. No, there's one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the Bible. Anything that is different than that is an abomination to God. Well, Jesus knows how I was born. He does know how you were born. You were born just like me, a sinner. And he doesn't want to leave you in the state that you were born in. He wants to change you into his image. That's Bible. I'm just here to tell you this morning that Jesus is still all truth. When he came to this earth, he did not take off his robes of righteousness. He did not come down to be, he came down to be one of us, but he was one of us yet without sin. Even Jesus' harshest critics, the Pharisees and the betrayer Judas, they could find no fault in him. Jesus was not a sinner. He was not He came to experience our trials and our tribulations and our heartaches, but he did it without sin. The Bible's very clear. He's all truth. Did you know this in the end when the Lord comes to judge the earth? Do you know who it is that's judging the earth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter number 19, whenever the heavens are opened in verse number 11 and the Lord is sitting there and on his white horse And right there written on his thigh, there's a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says there, he comes, his name was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You can't sell that to America in 2025. The Jesus that you know is going to come and judge and make war. He's all truth. You can't get around the truth. You can't make excuse for the truth. Does he know we're sinners? He does. I told you we'd get to the grace. But I'm fearful of spending all the time on the grace and forgetting that truth. The Lord's not okay with our sin. He's not okay with our sin. He died, he suffered, he bled, and he died for my sin. He's not okay with my sin. He wants me to, here's a big Bible word, repent of my sin, turn around from my sin. He wants me to forsake my sin. He's not going to come and hold hands with me while I sin. That's a different Jesus. And John tells us in his epistles later, if anyone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, let him be accursed. Count him as an antichrist. Because there's only one Jesus of the Bible. And in truth, he is going to judge and make war. Oh no, in 2 Thessalonians, when he comes back, it says this, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And here's a key, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is full of truth. He's perfectly righteous. Remember what he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Jesus is also full of grace. God is a God of love and compassion. In fact, God is love. And he doesn't desire for anyone to fall on the wrong side of that judgment. Did you hear me? He doesn't desire for anyone to fall on the wrong side of that judgment. And he's given us grace in that we have a time to make a choice to ask forgiveness of our sins and repent of our sins now so that when we go to that judgment, we will be on the correct side of it. It's your choice. You get to make that choice. Am I going to be on the right side or wrong side of judgment? Because Jesus was also all grace. Here's some of that math again. Did you know this? Truth and grace, it's really hard to put them in the same container. No, righteousness, perfectly righteous, and then all this mercy and forgiveness, it's really hard to get it all together because that truth, something has to happen to negate the truth of our sin if we're going to live in mercy. But here's what the writer of John. Here's what John said. He was full of grace and truth. You should know the difference between grace and truth. If you're my age and you have kids of your own, you know the difference between grace and truth. Here's the easiest way I can explain it to you. Your parents, they were the law of Moses. Full of truth, no grace. But then something weird happened when you had kids. And all of a sudden, the Moses and the law, your parents, they forgot there was a law when it came time to deal with your children. And they're all truth. They're all grace. I remember once when I was a kid, and my mom listens to all my sermons because she's my biggest fan, so she'll hear this, and I'll get a text later and all that. It's okay, but when I was growing up, my mom was a strict person about how clean the house was, and how we had to make our bed every morning, even Saturdays. We had to make our bed every single morning, and so I would get up, and of course, I was really hard to wake up. A couple of our kids are that way, and it's my fault. I was hard to wake up. I didn't like the mornings, and so I would get up with just barely enough time to, like, get my teeth brushed and get some clothes on to get out of the house, and I rarely had time to make my bed. My mom was, like, adamant I make this bed, and I'm thinking, Mom, I'm just coming back in a few hours. Don't tell that to my mom. I remember one morning I was running late, and it was one of those mornings she had tried to wake me up about three times, and I'm sure I've felt the feeling of my own kids before she was kind of done with all that, and I remember I just threw the comforter over, and I put the pillows there, and I tried to make a pass for it, but my mom's like a military bed inspector. She came in there, and she saw a bit of a wrinkle running down the middle of that comforter where the sheet was wadded up underneath. I'll never forget. She goes and rips the bed back. And then we're on, it's on because I didn't make my bed. I didn't pull the sheet up tight. Now, some of you today didn't make your bed. Did you make our bed? Okay, good. All right. God gave me a help meet, okay? Some of you, your sheets wadded up under the comforter when the company comes over. Got to make it look like you did something. I'm just telling you, I grew up in a household that was like that. I'm thankful for it. Now my kids go over to their house. My kids have never made a bed in their whole life. Nana's house, everything goes. They're jumping on the bed, throwing pillows. There's ketchup on the wall. Who cares? Because we love them. Okay, that's the difference between grace and truth. Okay. Jesus is all truth, but he's also all grace. Say, how could he do that? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll wrap this up. How could he do that? First of all, I already told you he was God, and God can do the impossible. But you should see this. The law brings guilt and punishment. There's two ways to meet the Lord. You're going to meet him standing in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, or you're going to meet him standing before some books. Those are the two ways. And there's one of those ways is all grace, and the other is all truth. So Jesus, when he came on the scene, he was full of grace and truth. So how did he do that? Well, look in Romans 3. I wish we had time to go to Proverbs 17. I'll show you that what we see described in Romans 3, 21 through 26, the Lord calls it an abomination in Proverbs. And it's not an abomination in that it's sinful. It's just like this. It shouldn't happen. A righteous man should never be punished. If a righteous man's punished, that's an abomination. It shouldn't happen. And a wicked man should never go free. That's what Proverbs 17, 15 says. But what we see happen here is God makes a decision. He can do things because he's God. And he says, I will make the decision to reconcile. To reconcile means to take two things that previously could not come together and bring them together. And right here in, did I tell you 2 Corinthians? Good, because that's where we'll go. I got a few right here. I'm just going to go 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So that means this. First of all, you needed to be reconciled. You fell short of the glory of God. Sorry. Hate to break it to you. You were all sinners. Guess what? You're all born that way. You're all sinners. I was too. We needed to be reconciled. And God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's how he did it, to wit, that God was in Christ. The Bible's consistent. Jesus and God are the same. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Did you know your trespasses should have been imputed unto you? But he didn't do that. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. You see, he imputed your sin to the sinless one. Doesn't sound very fair. Did you know me getting away and being able to go to heaven and having experienced all the mercy of God? It's not fair. What I should have got was my trespasses imputed to me. But he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where mercy and grace meet are in the person of Jesus Christ. And he imputed our sin to himself, and he gave us or shed on us his righteousness onto us. That was a work of the Lord. He paid our way. This morning you're here. Many of you know the Lord as your Savior. Hopefully all of you do. But if there's anyone here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to remind you, you're going to meet the Lord one of two ways. You're either going to meet him in Christ, and you're going to be able to say, I know, I don't know how much conversation happens at that moment, but just go with me. You're going to be able to say, Lord, I know that I was a sinner, but Jesus took my place. You're not going to be standing there with a book of your sin, because the book of your sin has been imputed onto Christ, who died on the cross. Colossians says, nailing it to the cross, taking it out of the way. That book's nowhere to be found. It's going to be the righteousness of Christ, and the Lord's going to say, you're in. Again, he might say, you're in. Or you're going to stand there, and Revelation 20 describes it this way. The book was open, and another book was open. And we know that one of those books is the book of life. We assume one of those books is probably the scripture by which we are judged. And perhaps it says books. There's multiple. Perhaps there's even a book of your deeds. And there's going to be no grace at that judgment. No matter the excuse given, no matter the reason given, no matter the argument made, the scripture says everyone will bow. They'll affirm that Jesus is God just before they're cast alive into the lake of fire. See, truth and grace came through Jesus Christ. And you have the choice to accept Jesus Christ today, not then. Then the decision's already made. There's a misconception that once a person dies, then they go to this, I don't know, waiting area. The Bible says, absent with the body is present with the Lord. You close your eyes here, you wake up there. There's no time for decisions. There's no time for, I do remember that message. I want to do this now. There's no time. It's either you trust in Jesus, the person of grace and truth now, or you stand on your own. No grace, judged by the things according to the book. There's a plea here as John is giving this idea that Jesus is grace and truth. You know, John the Baptist, he's looking at his fellow Israelites, and what he's saying is it's this man. It's this one. He says it twice in this passage. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's pointing to him. He's saying, this is the one you have to believe in. This is the one that can give you life. This is the one that can give you salvation. The message is no different today. Jesus is the only one that can bring the grace and the truth together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. I pray sincerely, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior today, Lord, would you impress upon their heart greatly the need to be saved? Lord, we want, that all we want, or for people to know the truth. Lord, we don't want people to stand before you in their sins and be judged that way, because there's no need for that, as you have already been judged for those sins. You've already taken their place. Lord, everyone in this room this morning could leave this place knowing they're right with you, knowing they're on their way to heaven. And so we pray, if there's any here that don't know you, God, that they would accept you today, that they'd have the courage to ask the questions and walk the aisle if that's what's necessary, and bow the knee, ask forgiveness of their sins, and trust you. Father, we look for you to work in this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name.